I'm glad to have some time in the scriptures with you this morning. It's my pleasure. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And I pray that as we just look together, that they will be that to us. So let's just, as Pat say, Jack would say, grab those devices. And that nobody knows what that is. You have to be over 70 to understand that. That's a Wheel of Fortune line. Anyway, if you have your Bibles or your devices, I'm going to read from Psalm 56 this morning. Just going to do a little meditation from this psalm and try to pull out some things for everyone with the hope that you'll be able to go back at some point and pull out your own. I'm still very fond of a quote from Pastor Joseph Garlington, who said, read the Psalms until you find your voice. Because this is a compilation of David's songs, poems, writings, laments, victory chants that would cover every scenario probably of his life. And so it's a rich compilation of things for all of us to learn. So what I want to do in this psalm this morning is pull out what I think David may have discovered, first of all, about his enemies. He talks about his enemies, and then about himself, and then about his God. And I wonder if we could discover this morning something about our enemy. We do have one, okay? Not quite like David's. When David says they're trying to kill me, he meant it. When he said, they're lurking behind every corner to watch my steps till I trip up and take my life, he meant it. There were people who were after him. And so we'll make that distinction between the kind of enemies in the Old Testament and that kind of enemy that we face in our walk today under the new covenant people. But I'm just going to read Psalm 56 if you'd like to follow along. That's our goal, is discovery this morning. Everybody say discovery. We want to discover something, and that's the point. So, in Psalm 56, the context, according to my Bible, is that David is on the run from Saul. He's hiding anywhere, everywhere he can, in caves, in cities. He's actually, as strange as it seems, is hiding among the Philistines in a city called Gath. And if any of you are Bible students, you might remember that Goliath was from Gath. He's hiding with the people whose giant he just killed some time ago. Strange as it seems, politics and war make for strange bedfellows, right? So that's the context. David is on the run from Saul. It's like everybody hates him. And he's trying to figure this out and in the process hopefully discover something about himself, his enemies, and of course, last but not least, about his God. And that would be our goal. Psalm 56, be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth, and anger put down the people, O God. You have taken account of my wandering, put my tears in your bottle. That's a graphic line, isn't it? Are they not in your book? Are not my tears in your book, God? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. What a story. What a life. I thought I would just remind you this morning. It just so happens that students are here. But I want to remind you that David was young. Quite young. Scholars would suggest when he slew the giant and came on the scene in 1 Samuel, he was in his early teens. So he can't be too much older. I've been reading two books lately that made me aware of how indebted I am to young people, to the sacrifice and the courage of youth. Stephen Ambrose's Band of Brothers. Some of you are probably familiar with the HBO series, the World War II. But all of those guys jumping out of airplanes at Normandy on D-Day were in their 20s. The other book was Lewis and Clark called Undaunted Courage. Meriwether Lewis was 28 when he set out into the unknown with a band of soldiers who were younger than he, again, in their 20s, crossed the United States where few men, if any, had ever gone, not knowing what he would see, not knowing what he would need, not knowing what he would find, and started a pathway to the West Coast. Now we have interstate highway, airplane, go and come in a day. But I'm indebted to those young people. So David said, what can mere man do to me? A mere man is a man without God. A man with God is a force for righteousness. So young people, take heart, take courage. This is a young man writing this to us. I would say for sure, not out of his 20s. A young man. Discovering something about his enemies. Alexander the Great conquered countries at 18. Joan of Arc went to war for her France at 17. Shaved her head to look like a man, was martyred at 19. Anyway, a man of God is a force for righteousness. Anyway, every test and every trial, David again is on the run. He's living in caves. He's made peace with the Philistines. I don't understand that. I don't know why. Twice he went to the king of Gath to escape the hand of Saul, who was trying to kill him day and night and who had become demonized by God. All of this is such a strange story to me. But again, if I could just point you, this is a young man writing us, discovering something about himself in his trials. The stories of the E Company paratroopers who stormed Normandy, they discovered something about themselves and about each other in their crisis, in their fight. But every test and every trial is an opportunity to learn, isn't it? Something about ourselves, and hopefully something about our God. And perhaps David knew these things, but it's the crisis that brings it back to the forefront. Like all of us, we need reminding. All of us probably have reacted in different ways to crisis. Sometimes you, like me, react the wrong way, and you step back afterwards. You say, wow, I didn't know that was in there. Other times you surprise yourself on the other side and say, well, I guess I did. I came through. And so we're back and forth, and David is that way. There are times when he reacts wrongly. and probably has to discover that there was something in him that needed fixing or renewing or restoring. But David's enemies were real. They really were watching his steps. They were trying to take his life. And so these are some things that it would appear to me that he learned about his enemies. Number one, he's always around. Your enemy, Peter said, is like a roaring lion. And he said, be vigilant. He says, your enemy. Now look, our enemies are not people. All right, let's get that straight. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use you. Anybody ever been spitefully used? Yeah. Okay. And so our enemy is real, and he's always there. Peter, in 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be alert, be vigilant. Your enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Pretty graphic language. So Peter says, be alert, not fearful, sober, but not paranoid. We're not here to talk about demons behind every corner. But he said, be vigilant. You do have an enemy, and he's always there. He's looking to trip you up. He's looking to grab you in your weakness. He's looking to condemn you in your failures. He's looking to bring pride in the midst of your excess, but he's always there looking for opportunity. Peter says, be vigilant. Just know that you do have an enemy. How many of you know you have an enemy? You do. And he's not just there to hurt you. He's there to kill you. He's there to separate you from your life source. He's there to pull you away from your faith into fear. And to take you out either by isolating you or bringing condemnation when you fail or bringing pride when you succeed. But his desire is to separate you from your life source, who is God, and those who encourage you. I was thinking about how friends help us. In the friendship that David had with Jonathan, he said his love is better than the love of a woman. And it was Saul's son. They were tight. But David knew what it was like to lose friends. In the previous psalm, he talks about, he says, it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. He said, no, it is the one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. I could hide myself. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together. Isn't that interesting? So David knew what it was like to be caught off guard and separated from the life source of a friend, to be betrayed. But your enemy is always there. David said, he's always lurking around every corner. He's watching my steps. He's watching my every move just to try to take me out. And so when we miss it with sin, when we miss the mark, he's there with condemnation. And in failure, he's there with accusation. And in crisis, he's there with fear, but he's always there. So Peter says, be alert. You've got an enemy. Be alert. He's trying to kill you, to take you away from the life that you have in God. And he always plays to your fears. David says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. I hate fear. The enemy loves to play to our fears. I was thinking of the great quote of FDR during the Great Depression. He said, he's the one who said, we have nothing to fear but what? Fear itself. That's an FDR quote when the country was in the crisis of the Great Depression, when people were shackled with fear, when the stock market fell. My stories are told to me from my grandfather, who was from Brookhaven. And was living in Canton, Mississippi. He had eighth grade education, and he always worked for the cotton compress there in Canton. But he always had a little garden. He always had about 20 acres of cotton. And he told my brother, my late brother, who spent a lot of time with him during the summers, and he said, yeah, in 1929, he said, I had a great cotton crop, and prices were going up to 22, 23, 24 cents a pound. He said, I was going to hold out for 25 cents a pound. And the stock market crashed. He sold it the next day for a nickel. And so fear gripped. This happened to everybody. The whole nation was gripped in fear. And FDR comes along and I think prophetically encourages the nation. He said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And so fear becomes our worst enemy. I hate what fear does to me. I thought I was lost in the woods one time. I was about 150 feet from my vehicle, but I didn't know it. And I panicked. I was hunting by myself over in Choctaw County and was trying to find my way back, and it was getting dark and I didn't know where I was. And my heart rate went up and I was frightened. And I was just, if the woods had not been there, I could see my vehicle. But I thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to be trapped in the woods forever. And panic set in. Fear does that to us. Isn't it crazy what it can do? David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. What can man do to me? And so he's discovering things about his enemy, but also about himself in the midst of his fears and his crisis. I think he's discovering that all of us are up and down. We have moments of great victory and moments of fear or failure. David had not long slain this giant as a youngster. And now he's watching his back at every turn. I mean, none of this makes sense, but it just shows you that about ourselves. The Old Testament tells us the wonderful story of Elijah, who faced down 850 prophets by himself, false prophets of Baal, when he was calling Israel to return to their true Jehovah God. And he says, let's have a contest. He says, let's make an altar and have an altar, you to your gods, and let's see the one who answers by fire. He's the real God. And there were 850 of them and Elijah. It's a great story. You can read it at your own time. But the fact is, it's funny. It's a very humorous story. But they did all of their worship and craziness, and nothing happened. And so Elijah casually walks up and he says, throw some water on the sacrifice. Fill the trenches with water. Let's see who's going to answer. He prayed a little simple short prayer and God came down and lit the fire. Well, 2 weeks later, he's running from a crazed demoniac woman named Jezebel, hiding in a cave, questioning his calling and his faith. All of us can go from there. You need to know that about yourself. David is discovering that. The grace that was on him in that moment with Goliath was an unusual grace. He shouldn't even been there. He was taking food to his brothers at the front lines, and he winds up hearing this 9-foot person over here speaking ill of the people of God. David says, well, somebody needs to go over there and take care of that. And everybody was crippled with fear, and this grace came on this young man. Outstanding moment in his life. He's later, I'm going back and forth from 1 Samuel to this psalm, trying to make sense of all of this, but he actually, when he's on the run, he goes to the priest and he's needing an answer from God about his next step. And he's got 600 men with him. And he needs some bread. They're hungry, and the priest gives him the holy bread. And then David says, do you have a sword here by any chance? And the priest says, well, there's Goliath's sword that's now wrapped in a cloth there in the holy place. He says, you can have that one. David said, I'll take it. He said, there's none like it. And so all of this is back and forth, and he's discovering about himself that I can be up here today, and tomorrow what? I can be running for my life and watching my back at every step. And I thought about all of the great people in Scripture who were here one day and down here the next. And our journey needs to be moving toward consistency, never too high, not too low. How does Kipling put it? Why and I are big fans of the poem If by Rudyard Kipling. And he said, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. That's a great line, isn't it? Your successes or triumphs and your failures, neither one should define you. David was discovering that the giant slaying doesn't define me, that my running from Saul doesn't define me. What defines me is, indeed, you have kept my feet from stumbling so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Your failures don't need to define you. Your successes don't need to define you. There is one who can define you, who made you and who called you, who gives definition to your life. Peter's the same way in the New Testament, a vessel of great revelation and leadership, but then had to discover about himself that in his moment of crisis, he said, Jesus who? I don't know the man. Never met him. I wasn't with him. Wasn't me. And so from here to here, and neither of which, thankfully, he allowed to define him. God brought him back to a place of fruitfulness and usefulness to the kingdom of God. And I thought, how terrible that we allow our highs to define us or our lows. You all know that we can all have them. We can all be fickle. We can all have moments of greatness and triumph. Also have moments of personal failure. I'm glad the Lord sees beyond all of that. So neither his victories nor his failures defined him. And he discovered those things about himself, and then finally he discovered something about his God. Things that I think he already knew, but like all of us, need to come back to us in our moments of crisis. All my life, you have been faithful. Well, I know that, but I need to be reassured once in a while. Don't you?
Yeah.
And that's what crisis does. It brings those things back, and we rediscover that your vows are binding upon me, O God. Now, I don't want to overinterpret or misinterpret this, but how many of you know God made vows to you? We make vows to Him, but did you know He made vows to you? Isn't that what that cross is all about? He made a vow. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's my vow. David says, your vows are binding upon me, O God. Now I'm just thinking he understood that God made vows to him that he intends to keep. God doesn't have highs and lows. He doesn't have great moments of success and moments of defeat. He's here all the time. Kind of like our enemy, he's always present. He's always near, isn't he? He's at my right hand, always. He's always present. I appreciate Brantley's message on God is always listening and always speaking. But he's always hearing. David said, you took my tears And you kept him in a bottle. So in those moments of crisis when you think he's not around, he's just taking your tears, Meg, and putting them in his own little bottle. That's quite personal, isn't it? Are they not in your book? He says, have you not written down my grievances in your book? God's got all kind of books. He's got all kind of journals, doesn't he? Where he's kept up with everything. Thankfully, he's, what's the word, redacted. All of our sin. It's a page full of black marks that you can't read through. He has removed our sins from us. But he's always present. And so in the same way that Peter says, your enemy is walking around looking for someone to devour, it says of God in 2 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone whose heart is toward him that he may strongly support him. What a scripture. Anybody ever heard that scripture? 2 Chronicles 16 maybe? Let's see. 16:9. I don't know how it would read in your translation. It says, eyes of the Lord, Cameron, are going to and fro throughout. They're looking for someone whose heart is toward him that he might strongly support them. I wonder what it's like to be strongly supported by God. I'd say that's hard to beat. Strongly supported. So David says, your vows are binding upon me. What can man do to me? In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. Instead, I will give thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my feet from stumbling. So that I may walk before God in the light of the living. God is the only one who can deliver from death and our feet from stumbling. But it's his own vows. He said, this is how I know God is for me. He says, because my enemy's not shouting in triumph over me. That's a great line. This is how I know God is for me, Jackson, because my enemy's not over here shouting in triumph over me. A great song written by a very young man, discovering that there is an enemy. There is one who wants to take you out and separate you from your life source in God, either through fear or failure or through pride and triumph. David went to the Philistines. It's really a wonderful, rather comical story. But he goes to Gath, to the king, King Achish, I think is his name, 1 Samuel. And everybody said, this is David. He said, isn't this the one they wrote the songs about? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Well, that song didn't stay in the top 10 for very long. Now he's here. And the first time he came to ally with him to escape Saul, he acted like a crazy person. It says he let the saliva run down his beard and he scribbled on the wall like he was out of his mind. That's a pretty low point for a giant killer. For a king who's already been anointed. One thing we might think about is when he says, your vows are binding upon me, he may be recalling that moment that Samuel poured the flask of oil upon him and said, you're going to be Israel. The Lord said, I'll never lack a descendant of David upon the throne. What a guy. What a young man. In his 20s. Young people. Young people. A man, woman, filled with God, filled with the Spirit, looking for him, doing his bidding is a force for righteousness in the earth. Young people in their 20s, winning wars, slaying giants, making discoveries, embarking on journeys I don't even like to leave my house, much less journey into the unknown in a canoe or on a horse. We're indebted to people of courage, aren't we? And to people of faith. We're indebted to David for sharing his stories with us. Aren't you glad all of this is given to us? You understand this is the primary way that God wanted to reveal himself to generations to come. And so we have David writing all of these songs about his own little personal journey with God. You know, what a nice personal diary, see, that God has given us in the Psalms. So again, read the Psalms until you find your voice. And maybe it's what time I'm afraid, I'll trust you. My enemies are chasing me every which way from here to there. But in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man, what can me, I like that word, mere man. Just a mere, he's just a dude, just a guy. You have taken account of my wanderings. God knows your journey. He knows your tears. He knows your sorrows, and he knows your victories. Puts all of that into one. He says, come follow me, and I will direct your feet into the light of the living. Find something in the Psalms that has your voice in it, that speaks of your own journey, your own loss and sorrow, and God's ability to comfort and to restore. And see if God will speak to you and reveal something of himself. That's the goal, is to know him. It's still true. Jesus himself said it. This is eternal life. What? That you may know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So the more we know him, the more we enter into the eternal kind of life that's promised to us. So the discovery of God is fascinating to me, of his nature and character, and how he helps us, Cheryl, in our moments of difficulty. And how you can't trust yesterday's victories. You got to go out and make some more. Amen. Psalm 56. Why don't you stand? We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, to say that we need you is a great understatement. We are held together by your great love and your eternal purpose. And you are the only one who can direct our feet into the path of life. And I pray that you would do so for us in a manner that reveals your unchanging, faithful nature, that keeps us when we're afraid, when we're in trouble, that keeps us when we have done well and have thought too well of ourselves. I pray that you would instruct us through your word and through the journeys of those who've gone before us, and give us understanding. We might grow in our knowledge of you, and thus enter in and enjoy the kind of life that your vows gave us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for these moments together. Enliven your people with the knowledge of yourself, I pray. And Lord, I just ask your blessings upon our students as they embark, many for the first time in a new way, as they head toward what they believe you have given them to pursue. Would you guide them? Would you give them many friends? Would you open doors? Would you give them favor? Would you help them as they embark on this journey? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.